Turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. This morning we're going through the Ten Commandments, and we're on the third commandment this morning. And apparently last week I took the name of the Pillsbury Doughboy in vain. If you were here, I read his obituary, and I got this in the mail this week. I think I got it on a Tuesday. It was sent to me, the Pillsbury Doughboy, and then in this little pink box it says, "Good news, my yeast still works, and I've risen." And then it says, "No bun intended." And then with it is a little letter that is from the Doughboy himself. "Last Sunday, everyone heard about my death. Now let me tell you about my life after. I rose to heaven quickly." It's that yeast thing again. "And met the master maker and baker. He asked me if I would like to see heaven's bakery. After all," he said, "we've got a big feast to prepare for." He led me to the bakery where the multitudes were busy rejoicing. I thought they were singing, "Do You Know the Muffin Man?" However, the lyrics were actually, "Do You Know Jesus, Your Savior?" They were baking angel food cake, hot cross buns, divinity, and dozens upon dozens of heavenly desserts. And the letter goes on and ends by saying, "Just one last morsel. The icing on the cake is this. The Lord of the harvest has promised us a place at his table if we are willing to truly accept his invitation, to know that we can partake in the banquet. And there's going to be a whole lot more than hot or than pot pies. Hallelujah. Love and best dishes," signed the Pillsbury Doughboy. So once again, he keeps popping up. We come now to the third commandment before us. The first commandment is God telling his people that he is to be worshipped exclusively. It's forbidding the worship of anyone else save the true and living God. The second commandment is that we ought to worship the Lord in the right manner and have no images that would bring us into his remembrance or anything that would depict the Lord. The third commandment deals with what we say about God or to God. And the commandment is in verse 7, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." So even his name, what we say to him or what we say about him, is absolutely vital. So this commandment then deals with our speech, words to God or about God. You know, our tongue, our speech, can be used for good or for bad. It's interesting that the snail, so little a creature, is so powerful a creature. It has a tongue that has teeth on the tongue. So with that tongue, one scientist under his microscope counted 30,000 teeth on a single tongue of a snail. And so here you have that dangerous little tongue that, though tiny, can saw right through leaves and stems. And what the tongue of a snail can do to leaves and stems, our tongues can do to the name of God. And that's what we want to look at this morning, this third commandment. What does it mean, "You will not take the name of the Lord your God in vain"? What does that have to do with us? Is that something we can violate? Let me give that verse to you in a few other translations to help get a well-rounded description of it. The Knox translation, which comes from the Latin Vulgate, puts it this way: "You will not take the name of the Lord thy God lightly on thy lips." The Amplified Bible says, "You will not take the name of the Lord your God lightly, frivolously, in false affirmations or profanely." The Jerusalem Bible renders it, "You shall not utter the name of Yahweh your God to misuse it." And then one from the Aramaic text, "You shall not take a false oath." Key to understanding this verse is the word "vain." You will not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The Hebrew word is shav, which means to empty. And so you picture emptying something of its content, emptying something of its importance. And that's what the idea is carried in the word, to empty of content. So basically, the commandment is the name of God should be never uttered. It should never be sung in a song in an empty, in a frivolous, or in an insincere way. You remember Jesus said, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The mouth, then, is the barometer of the heart. What is in your heart will eventually come out in your speech. So here is a commandment that deals with being careful about careless speech. Somebody once told me, a closed mouth gathers no feet. We've all put our foot in our mouth, said the wrong thing, wish we could take something back. So we must be very careful when it comes to this. Well, using the scripture as our background, we want to look at this commandment in the light of three applications. And I believe all three are here in the meaning of this text. And that is in terms of names that are used, the names of God, words that we surround those name of God with, and then promises that we make. So names are sacred. Don't misuse them. Words are sacred. Don't abuse them. Promises are sacred. Don't diffuse them. That forms the bulk of our outline this morning. You will not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. That's the command, and then that's followed up with a good reason not to. It says, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Names. What's in a name? Well, a lot more than you might think. In old days, the ancient times, people would equate a person's name with their character. There was always a close relationship with one's reputation and one's name. They believed to be a vital connection. Therefore, when children were named by parents, they were named either based on certain conditions at birth or hopes the parents had for the child. For instance, when Abraham and Sarah had their son Isaac, they chose the name Isaac, which means laughter, based upon the conditions of the birth. You remember about a year before Sarah had the baby, she was 90 years old when God came to her in the tent and said, I'm going to be back in a year and you're going to have a son from your own body. And she went, she laughed. She thought, that's a good one. And she did it privately, quietly to herself, but the Lord said, why did you laugh? She goes, I didn't laugh. The Lord said, you did laugh. I heard it. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? After they had the baby, she laughed a second time, this time not out of unbelief, but out of sheer joy, as if to say, who could believe that a 90-year-old gal would have a baby? So they named the child Laughter. They'd always remember the unbelief and the joy that came on the fulfillment of the promise. Then, when Isaac grew up and married his wife Rebekah, they had two children. And they named the children after what happened at birth. Firstborn came out all red and hairy, so they called the child Harry. Sounds like a good deal, huh? What's your name? Harry. Why? Well, I was all hairy when I was born. I've always been a hairy guy. Makes sense. The twin that followed Harry was grabbing a hold of his heel, and so they called him Yaakov, which means heel catcher. So you have Harry and heel catcher. They were named after what happened at their birth. Sometimes parents would name a child based upon the hope that that child would fulfill the name. Elisha means God is salvation. Daniel, my God is the judge. Sometimes kids got raw names, the raw deal. Ichabod means the glory has departed or God left. How'd you like to live with that name your whole life? What's your name? First day of class, God left. The day I was born, the glory departed. He'd have to live with that his whole life. Names really do make a difference. One psychologist said that after studying names of 15,000 juvenile delinquents, discovered that those with odd or embarrassing names were in trouble four times as much as others. So this explains my life a little bit here. Now, sometimes parents think they're clever when they name their children. They go, oh, they're going to love this. And then they have to grow up with it, and it's not always so pleasant. These are actual names that parents gave children. The Turners named their firstborn girl Paige. Paige Turner. Mr. and Mrs. Peace called their boy Warren. So Warren Peace. The Cases, Mr. and Mrs. Case, called their son Justin. Justin Case. Then there's Carl Arm. Carl Arm. How about this? Again, these are true names. The Bacons called their boy Chris, middle initial B. Crispy Bacon. The Dovers called their girl Eileen, Eileen Dover. Then there's Jean Poole and Douglas Fur. Poor kids. Have to live with that name. Heard about two cowboys. One said, hi, my name's Tex. The other one said, you from Texas? First one said, no, I'm from Louisiana, but what guy wants the name Louise? So he called himself Tex. Sometimes names fit, other times they don't fit. You'll read about some people in the Bible and you go, now that name perfectly fits that person. Other times the name doesn't quite fit. There's 300 names for God in the Bible. All of them fit Him perfectly and describe a different aspect, a facet of His infinite character. But then you have the name Judas. Never fit Him. Judas means praise, or one who renders praise. But his life became not full of praise, but perdition. He became a pessimist. Now, the name of God, as I mentioned, has 300 different names in the Bible that present God in different aspects. The first one, mentioned often in the Old Testament, 2,000 times, is Elohim. Elohim, it's the plural, it's the compound plural, and it means the strong and faithful one. Another common name for God in the Old Testament is Adonai, it's the Lord, and that describes the master versus the servant relationship. For us to call Him Lord is to remind ourselves, you're God, I'm not. You're the master, I'm not. I just serve you. And the name that God gave to Moses to represent Him to the children of Israel and even to Pharaoh was Yahweh. I am that I am. The infinite one, the eternal one, the one who was and is to come. And so the Lord says, you will not take my name in vain. Because when you come in somebody's name, you're representing their character, their nature, and their authority. So you remember when David and Goliath were fighting and David looked up at that giant and he said, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a shield and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord God of Israel, whose armies you have defied. He came in the name and the authority of God. So then to take His name in vain is to use His name in a way that isn't true to His character or His nature. So names are sacred. Don't misuse them. Second, words are sacred. Don't abuse them. Words mean something. And we can't take words lightly, especially when those words are in combination with the name of God. Jesus said, I say to you that for every idle word that men may speak, they will give an account in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. The disciples one day said to Jesus, hey, teach us to pray like John taught his disciples to pray. So Jesus said, okay, when you pray, say, He gave them the words to say. When you're thinking of words to say, say this, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. In other words, when you're thinking of words to talk to God about, make sure that you are first concerned about His character and His reputation. Oh, by the way, whenever we pray for anything, that's a good way to filter our requests. Ask yourself, if God answers this prayer that I'm asking Him for, will this help his reputation? Will this heighten his character? Will this give his name more glory or less glory as people see it in my life? So the question is begged at this point, how do people take the name of God in vain today? Two pretty simple and obvious ways. Number one, profanity. Number two, hypocrisy. Profanity, that is using the name of God in a coarse manner, in a common manner, in relationship to other words. For example, somebody might call upon God to damn someone and say right to that person's face those words. That doesn't represent the character of God. God doesn't want to condemn anyone. Peter said, the Lord isn't willing that any should perish, but that all should come to everlasting life, to come to repentance. Jesus said, God sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Back in 1946, which was before my time, by the way, just for the record, there was a movie that was put out. And it became a classic movie. It's played about every Christmas all around America. It's called It's a Wonderful Life with Jimmy Stewart. Jimmy Stewart is the main character, you see. And the first script of the movie, It's a Wonderful Life, was censored because of such words as this. Jerk, couldn't have that on television. Lousy, couldn't have that on television. God. Even Hollywood in 1946 knew better than to bring the name of God in a light or frivolous or insincere way. That would be taking his name in vain. That wouldn't play well. So they axed that script, took out the words jerk, lousy, God, dang, impotent, and garlic eaters. Now compare that to now. Prime time. In 1 year, the average reports 23,566 uses of profanity. You know, there are some people that can't really make it through a conversation without a coarse swear word. It's their filler. Some people's minds are like racehorses. They run well in a dirt track. That's about all they can think of. They go down to that level. Well, it goes without saying that profanity certainly doesn't fit the child of God. In Colossians, it says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. So certainly profanity doesn't represent God and his character and nature. Children of the king should always use the language of the court. So profanity is one way that words can be abused. Another way is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy, when we say one thing with our lips and live another way with our lives. We profess something. I'm a Christian, but we live, our actions would take his name in vain. Jesus in Matthew 7, Sermon on the Mount, said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So someone who professes to be a Christian, I'm taking the name of God to myself, but doesn't practice it, doesn't reflect his name. Have you noticed that there are certain products, certain trademark names that, though they're trademark names, have become sort of generic names? I say I want a Kleenex. That's a specific brand of tissue. But everybody knows what a Kleenex is. They think it's just it's synonymous with tissue. But that's a specific trademark name, the Kleenex Corporation. Or if I say, here, make a Xerox of that for me. It's a copy, but Xerox is a specific trademark name. Other names like Scotch tape, Band-Aid, a thermos, a Coke. We'll say, do you want a Coke? Now, because of that, these corporations have legal departments. Did you know that? They have field representatives that go out to different places to make sure that the name of the corporation isn't taken in vain. And they make sure through legal means that people don't overuse or misuse these names. The most important name in the world is the name of Jesus Christ. Would you agree with that? It's the most important name that carries the stellar reputation of God's only Son, who's the Savior of mankind. We take that name to ourselves. It can't be misused. I noticed something when I became a believer. I noticed it pretty quickly on, and that is that Christians have, in some cases, their own vocabulary. And I had to learn it to get along with them. You have to speak Christianese in some circles. Praise God, praise the Lord, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Those are great sayings, by the way. But I noticed that sometimes people would say those and drop those sentences and not really even think about it or mean them. It just sounded good. It sounded holy and spiritual. Hallelujah, praise God, thank you, Jesus. And if you had a southern accent with it, it was even holier. I don't know why. Any of those sayings without the meaning of the heart is to empty that of meaning. So, names are sacred, don't misuse them. Words are sacred, don't abuse them. Third and finally, promises are sacred, don't diffuse them. Now let me explain this. William Barclay, who is a Bible commentator, and several other Bible scholars believe that the commandment that we read here, the third commandment, principally means that we can't take the name of God in vain when it comes to making a pledge or an oath. In other words, to take God's name in vain means to make a promise with no intention of keeping it, or to make the promise and then at the slightest inconvenience we would at the drop of a hat break that promise. Now let's go back in time. Compare old days with modern days. Today, if you want to borrow money, they give you a credit rating. They investigate your ability to pay down or retire debt. And if your credit record looks good, they'll give you the loan. In ancient times in Israel, they didn't have credit ratings. So they took oaths, solemn oaths, and they would invoke the name of God and say something to the effect of, I swear by God, or may God punish me if I don't fulfill my oath. It was a solemn oath. Some people would take the oath, and then they would break the oath. They wouldn't perform it. And that was emptying it of its meaning. Listen to this text, Leviticus 19:12. Do not swear falsely by my name, and so profane the name of the Lord your God, for I am the Lord. That's all about this taking of an oath, using God's name, but breaking the promise, emptying it of its reputation. Jeremiah condemns this very practice. In Jeremiah 5, he speaks to the southern kingdom of Judah and says, although they say, as surely as the Lord lives, still they are swearing falsely. Okay, with that as background, let's turn to Matthew chapter 5 and we'll close with this. Matthew chapter 5 takes us to the New Testament. And by the New Testament times, some of these oath takers figured this whole system out. And I think you'll get it as we read through it. Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is God's footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. See, by the New Testament times, they had developed formulas for oath taking. They'd say, by thy life, I swear. By my head, I promise. By Jerusalem, by the temple, these oaths were taken. Remember when you were a kid and you had all those little formulas, you'd tell your friend something, I'll do it. And he'd say, cross your heart. He'll cross my heart. Hope to die. Yeah, cross my heart, hope to die. Okay, do it twice. Cross my heart, hope to die. Cross my heart, hope to die. And you'd have all these elaborate little formulas that made what you said really binding. Now, in a sense, that's what they started doing in New Testament times. They compartmentalized promises into two compartments, binding oaths, non-binding oaths. I think you can guess which was which. Whenever you would take the name of the Lord into your oath, that's a binding oath. You have to do that. But if you swear by something else, after all, remember Leviticus 19, I just read it, and you shall not swear by my name falsely. Okay, well, let's leave your name out of it, and I'll bring in another name. By the name of Jerusalem, by the name of the temple, by my head, by your life, etc. All of those gave me the ability to make a promise and break it because I didn't use the name of the Lord. There were four high school kids. They all ditched class. The next day, they came to class, and they had an alibi. Let's say we got a flat tire. They conspired together. They took a promise. So they got to class. Teacher said, you know, we had a test yesterday. You missed it. Oh, I know. We had a flat tire. She said, okay, calmly, sit down. Let's take the test. Put the four boys in four corners of the room. First question, which tire was flat? She was a smart teacher. Now, in closing and applying this, there's a few areas of our life where this ought to be seen. Number one, ordinary promises. Ordinary promises. We say we're going to do something. Don't say it unless you follow through with it. Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. In the film Mary Poppins, the first day that the kids spent with the wonderful Mary Poppins, they fell in love with her. And they said, oh, Mary Poppins, promise you'll never leave us. The little boy stood up and said, if we promise to be good, promise you'll never leave us. And Mary Poppins said, oh, children, those are pie crust promises, easily made, easily broken. When you go into a courtroom, you put your hand on a Bible and they say, swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God. You know why they do that? Because they know it's our nature to make pie crust promises. Easily made, easily broken, but in ordinary promises, we should fulfill them. Number two, in our work life, at the workplace, what's your work ethic? When you go to work for an employer, you make an agreement. It's a pledge. I pledge you this much work for this much money. Well, when we make those kind of promises, we have to make sure that we're really doing the work as we put in the time. Colossians chapter 3, bond servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, not as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. The third area would be in relationships. Relationships. Almost 25 years ago, I stood next to Lenya, my wife, and I gave her my oath. I said, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish until death do us part. And I aim to keep that promise. I didn't say until debt do us part. I didn't say until feelings do us part. I didn't say, well, you know, when we get older and I get ugly and you get ugly, we'll kind of renegotiate at that time. I said, until death do us part. I made an oath to her. And parents, we make oaths and promises to children. Honor those promises. Somebody once said, if your Christianity doesn't work at home, it doesn't work, don't export it. So ordinary promises, the workplace, relationships, finally, and I would say first on the list, to God, to God. At some point, most of us in this auditorium gave our lives to God. We turned over the pink slip, as I like to say, to the Lord. We said to Him, I repent, I turn from my sin, I turn to You, here I'm Yours, take me. We made a promise. We pledged our love to Christ as King. We took His name, sort of like a wedding ceremony. I'm going to be called a Christian from this day forward. Are we walking with Him? Are we walking with Him? Or are we walking from Him? Peter Kuzmic put it this way. I love his quote. He said, a credible message needs a credible messenger. A credible message needs a credible messenger because he said, charisma without character is catastrophe. Listen to that again. A credible message needs a credible messenger because charisma without character is catastrophe. We have a credible message. In fact, we have the most incredible message. God came to this earth as a man to pay for our sins that we could go to heaven and have everlasting life, free if you receive Christ. That's our message. But that credible message needs a credible messenger. And anything short of that, would you not agree, is to take his name, his reputation, his character, and his promises in vain. So we conclude by saying we then must, by our lips and by our lives, with our words and with our lifestyle of worship, honor him.